West Bank. We are also protesting the fact that multiple states or multiple countries have now recognized a Palestinian state, which, while it is one step forward, is not full liberation. You know, you can't recognize that the knife is there without fully pulling it out and healing the wound.
As world leaders gather at the UN headquarters here in New York to discuss various issues, the urgency of Gaza's situation is highlighted by protesters surrounding the building. These protesters are demanding the protection of Palestinians. They are demanding the end of the Gaza siege and the liberation of Palestine.
Demonstrators also criticize the double standards and selective protection that the international body stands for when it comes to preaching about women's rights, but Palestine is often overlooked.
What kind of values do you stand for? Like you just said, there's pregnant women, there's babies being killed, there's no access to menstrual supplies. How can you be human if you're not letting these, if not letting aid in, not stopping the occupation? It's ridiculous.
It's all of our rights. It's women's rights, it's children's rights, it's human rights, it's really planet rights. Like, we're, by not protecting one community of people, we're really not protecting any of us, because it's a chain reaction. And when you fail to protect someone, you're really failing to protect yourself, and I think they have to remember that.
More protests are planned to occur for the length of the high-level week, calling for the freedom of Palestine from occupation and the preservation of the Palestinian identity. Rachel Hamdouin, New York.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to Iran Radio. Here is a quick look at what's still to come on your favorite station. We've lined up more captivating programs, so be sure to stay with us. Coming up this hour is Q&A on Islamic beliefs. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. And later, stay tuned for Leader's Speech. Up next, Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Stay with us. We're honored to have you company.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Sheikh Karimi. Today's question asks, the Quran states that God guides people. So why were prophets sent, and why do we need religious scholars and clergymen?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So to support the question, there are some verses in the Quran that seemingly at the first glance, they may give us this impression that it is God who guides the people, so we are not in need of the prophets and the scholars.
Mm-hmm.
For example, chapter Baqarah, verse 142. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qul lillahi al-mashriq wal-maghrib. Say, to Allah belong the east and the west. Yahdi man yasha'u ila siratin mustaqim. It is God who guides the people toward the straight path, whoever he wishes. Now, this yahdi man yasha, that God guides whoever he wishes, is mentioned in some other verses. Chapter Baqarah, verse 274. This verse is interesting in that it addresses the prophet saying, "Laysa alayka hudahum." The task of guiding the people is not upon you. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is God who guides the people, whoever he wishes. And also chapter Ibrahim, verse 14, فَيُذِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah misguides whoever he wishes and guides whoever he wishes.
Yes.
Also chapter Hajj verse 16, أن الله يهدي من يريد. Allah guides whoever he wishes. So that is why the question is that Allah himself says in the Quran that, O Prophet, it's not upon you to guide the people, it's me. So why we are in need of the prophets, and after the prophets, the imams, and then the scholars? The answer is that, first of all, we need to take the Noble Quran as a whole book. Sometimes people just refer to some verses
selectively
right. and ignoring other verses. So let me give the dear listener who asked this question that, for example, in chapter Baqarah, verse 212, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is Allah who gives sustenance to whoever he wishes.
Mm-hmm.
So if this is the case, based on the logic of the question, we need to say that we shouldn't work. There is no need for work. Even we do not need money. Allah يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah gives sustenance to whoever he wishes. So with this logic of the question that God guides whoever he wishes, there is no need to profit, then here Allah says, Allahu yarzuqu man yasha. Allah gives sustenance to whoever he wishes. So there is no need to work, to money. Chapter Shura, Allahu latifun bi'abadih yarzuqu man yasha. Or for example, chapter Baqarah, verse 246, Allahu yu'ti mulkahum man yasha. Allah gives power, authority to whoever he wishes. So if this is the case, why people, compete over reaching power and authority? Or Baqarah 282, يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَى وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَى. Allah forgives whomever he wishes and punishes whomever he wishes. So with that logic, we should say that then there is no need to do righteous deeds.
Okay.
There is no need to ask for forgiveness. Why? Because يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَى. Or chapter Ali Imran, وَاللَّهُ يُؤَيِّدُ بِنَصْرِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah supports whoever he wishes. If this is the case, it means that there is no need to, for example, military equipment. Why? Because it is God who supports whoever he wishes. And just one last example, chapter Shura, verse 50. يَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ حَقِيمًا. Allah makes estrial or barren whoever he wishes. Some women are not able to give birth.
Mm-hmm.
They are aqim.
Yes.
So Allah says it is God who makes some women like this. So if this is the case, based on that logic, we may say that then why some women who are like this, they go to physicians?
I think these ayahs are rather referring to the ultimate power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
The encompassing power, not specific cases in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately is going to do something or not doing something.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's the first point, that if this is the logic that Allahu yahdi man yasha, Allah guides whoever he wishes, then there is no need to profit. Other verses may tell us that there is no need to work, there is no need to knowledge, there is no need to physician, to military equipment, which is
But
for
by
sure
the
wrong.
Same token, Shaykh Karimi, there are so many other ayahs in the Quran referring to the presence of prophets, referring to the presence of so many other, for example, we can say good actions, inviting the people even to think and to tadabbar, okay, and contemplation. So as you rightly said, we cannot be act selectively in terms of the ayahs of the Quran.
So the first point is that, the, as you rightly mentioned, the message of all these verses is that no one has any independent power.
Mm-hmm.
It is only God who guides.
Yes.
It is only God who supports. It is God who heals the people. So no one in this world can think that it is the Prophet who guides independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Ultimately, it is God who guides. The first and foremost, it is God who guides. It is God who is the actor in this world. But the point is that it doesn't mean that there is no, cause and effect principle. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this world to work based on the principle of cause and effect. It is true that guidance is going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made some causes, some means for this guidance to reach the people. And sending the prophets is one of the main means and medium to That's do right. that.
Okay.
So,
and is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be connected to the people directly?
That's the point.
I mean, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be through a channel, namely prophets, Ahlul Bayt, and the scholars.
Exactly. Right. So, the presupposition of the question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to all the people directly and guides them directly, which is not possible. I mean, not all the people have this capacity to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of us two proofs. One within, that is intellect, and one from without, that is the prophets.
Right.
So that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ مَاءَدَةَ 32, that our prophets, they brought arguments to the people. Chapter Ibrahim, verse 4, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. We have sent every prophet with the language of his people so that the prophet explained to them.
Mm-hmm.
And also chapter Ali Imran, verse 138. Now, one of the other ways to guide the people is the scriptures, the holy books.
Yes.
The best example is the Noble Book of Quran. So Allah says that هَذَا بَيَانُ لِلنَّاسِ. This Quran is acting as a kind of explanation for the people. So does it mean that the Quran is enough? No, Quran also is in need of some prophets, then imams, I mean Prophet Muhammad, the imams, and later the scholars, to explain. Quran is called, Samit, and the imams are called Natiq.
Yes.
To explain the verses of the Quran. So, unfortunately, we see in the history of Muslims, especially in recent decades, that some Muslims, they call themselves Quranis to claim that Quran is enough for us and there is no need to the narrations.
Mm-hmm.
But the Quran itself says that no, one of the duties of the Prophet is to explain the Quran. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ, chapter Nahl, verse 44, we have revealed to you the book, the reminder, that is the Quran, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزَّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. It is the duty of you, the Prophet, to explain the people the verses of the Quran. It doesn't mean that if you refer to the Quran without the narrations, we cannot understand anything. No, but to complete our understanding and make it perfect, we are in need of the narrations. An-Nahl 64, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لِتُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. So this duty of tabiyin is upon the people.
Mm-hmm.
So this is one point. The other point is that let's imagine that God is going to talk to people directly and guide them. Now, in many cases, people have then questions. So is it possible that every person, whenever they have questions, they directly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their questions? This is not possible. So one of the roles of the prophets and the imams and the scholars is to answer the religious questions of the people. Allah says in chapter Baqarah, verse 219, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. O prophet, people ask you regarding wine and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا. Then the duty of the prophet is to answer this question based on the divine guidance.
That's right. So preserving the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon the shoulder of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. And then after that, the third level are the scholars, isn't it?
Yeah, and for the scholars, we have also verses in the Quran. For example, in chapter Tawbah, verse 122, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافًا. It is not for the faithful to go forth en masse, all of them together. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. But why shouldn't there a group from each of their sections go forth to become learned in religion? وَلَيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. And to warn their people when they return to them. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. So that they may beware. So this is one of the verses referring to the role and duty and responsibility of scholars. In every society and every nation, there must be a group of people to go and learn and then to teach the people.
All right. Okay.
The next point is that guiding the people is not the only duty of the prophets and the imams. As mentioned in the Quran, one of the duties of the prophets is to remove the disagreements among the people.
Mm-hmm.
As it is mentioned in some of the verses of the Quran, for example, chapter Baqarah, verse 213, mankind were a single community, then Allah sent the prophets as bearer of good news and warners. وَأَنْزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ and he sent down with them the book with the truth لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِي مَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ yet it may, that it may judge between the people concerning that about which they differed. So to remove these disagreements among the people is another duty of the prophet. So God cannot intervene in every disagreement among the people. قَضَاوَ or judgment is another duty of the prophets. It's been mentioned in the Quran that, for example, إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ One of the duties of the Prophet Muhammad is to judge among the people. One of the prophets had this responsibility of judgment. For example, Prophet Dawood is famous for his judgment. So can we expect that everything is done by God directly? So what about judgment among the people?
That's right.
The other duty is for some prophets to establish a government, as is the case with our prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. So can we again imagine that God establishes a government? So these are various responsibilities and duties of the prophets, as mentioned in the verses, and we cannot expect God that, undertake all these responsibilities.
All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the question, the benefits of Prophet Muhammad, infallible Imams and the scholars, and the fruits that we can take by asking them questions in our life. It's very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Across the seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around. And know what really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as unfold. Their glory is unique, we're told. The stories mark a precious past, but do we question why? A quest for truth can never be a lot I faked inside of me. I walk in shoes I've never felt, only then I'll sure know why.
Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome to
the
Kids
end.
Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
We say assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job, mashallah. You guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question.
Our salvation, he knows everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do is under his sight, be it done in the dark or in the light.
Kids Corner.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi rahmani rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله طيبين الطاهرين
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid, come to the masjid, wash and pray, wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
And this is, who is this? This is Brother Ali at Kids Corner.
Yeehaw!
Let's try that again. Kids
Corner.
Okay. All right. So, what were we talking about in the last session, guys?
Salat.
Salat.
Salawat.
Salawat. Very good. Okay. Let's recite salawat then.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, what is the meaning of salawat?
Oh Allah, praise Muhammad and his progeny.
O Allah, send your blessings on
Muhammad and
his progeny. Not praise, send blessings. Okay? All right, I'm just kidding. All right, now, when did the Muslims start sending salawat?
When the verse came in the Quran, Inna Allahu malaikatu yusallun ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, salat.
صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما احسنت
ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
And when this ayah was revealed, and the meaning, the translation of this ayah is indeed Allah and his angels Bless the prophet.
O you who have faith.
Okay, O you who believe.
Send
blessings
to
on him. And invoke peace upon him in a worthy manner. Very good. Ahsant. And this is, which surah is this? Surah Ahzab. Ayah number 56. Okay. They asked, O prophet of Allah, how do we send blessings on you? Then the prophet said, this is how you do it. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. All right? Now, some people just say, salli ala Muhammad. And that is not right. It has to be ali Muhammad also, because the Prophet told us to do that. Okay? If they just say, salli ala Muhammad, then it is incomplete. It is not a complete salawat. All right? Now, we were saying that our salat, is our salat complete? Like, for example, we do pray our salat, but we do not recite salawat in our salat. It's not complete, correct? Why?
Because
the Prophet said so. Okay? Because the Prophet said so. Okay. We were talking about the benefits and rewards and wonders what salawat does, correct? We said the Holy Prophet said that if you forget something, then recite
salawat.
And you will remember it. What does that mean?
That means if you have forgotten something, you remember it.
Mm-hmm.
But we shouldn't take this as, like, for example, we shouldn't take this statement as we should first try. Like, we should first try. For example, in an exam, we shouldn't just say, okay, we'll recite salawat and we'll remember that.
Very
answer.
Good, very good. Ahsan. All right.
First try. Okay.
First prepare yourself. And then suppose you forget, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, oh Allah, please help me. You know, and then inshallah, you will remember.
First tie the camel and then do tawakkul.
There you go. Ahsan, beautiful job. Good job. Okay, now I have another saying for you guys of the Holy Prophet. He says, salawat takes away the poverty. Poverty? You know what poverty means? Huh? It means when somebody is a poor person. All right? And he recites salawat. He does the dhikr of salawat all the time. Then he will be in the money. And the poverty will be taken away from him. Okay? This is what the Holy Prophet said. Now, how? How come? Just reciting salawat all the time. Okay. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. Ooh, wow. I'm in the money, dude. I got the money.
No.
What happened? How? Just reciting salawat, does that?
No.
No. There must be some barakah in salawat, right?
There is a barakah.
Uh-huh. Okay. See, just by reciting salawat, one can get rid of poverty. How? Well, when one keeps reciting salawat, then that's definitely going to be a barakah, a lot of barakah. Allah loves and wants us to recite salawat on the Holy Prophet. This is why Allah ordered the believers to send salawat. Remember that ayah that you just recited, Hashim? Indeed, Allah and His angels bless the Prophet. And O you who have faith, invoke blessings on him. Allah is asking. So Allah loves this when somebody recites salawat. This means that Allah loves the believers who recite salawat. And whenever the believer is reciting salawat, Allah is with that believer. And the angels are with that believer reciting salawat on the Prophet. So this is an ibadat, a worship, right?
O God, send blessings on Muhammad and on the family of Muhammad, as you sent blessings on Abraham and on the family of Abraham. You indeed are worthy of praise, full of glory.
Now, since Allah loves this act, then He will make sure He will bless the person who is repeating this zikr, correct? For example, I'll give you an example. Your dad loves, for example, mango juice, all right? Mango juice, he loves the mango juice, all right? And don't have to open that mango juice right now. All right, so now he loves the mango juice. And what you do is, you know that your dad loves mango juice. You serve him. You know, whenever he's kicking back, Dad, can I get you some more mango juice? Yeah. Oh, okay, yeah. You know, just go and bring a mango juice for your dad. You know, you just be kind to your dad all the time. And do things that he loves. What will happen? He will make sure that whatever you need, he will provide you with that. Correct?
Yeah.
You agree with me? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Similarly, Allah loves when people send salawat on the Holy Prophet. So Allah will make sure this guy who is in poverty, Allah will bless him. Correct? Let's recite a salawat. Allahumma
salli ala
Muhammad
wa ali Muhammad.
I have a good question.
Okay, is that a good question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Then why so many people recite salawat and then they don't become rich? They don't see like they become rich.
I'm talking, see, the thing is, some people, like, for example, you see people reciting salawat, right? They might be just doing it once, twice a day, 10 times a day. Now I'm saying people who do dhikr of salawat, this is what the Prophet is saying, the ones who recite salawat, that means doing dhikr. Maybe that's what he means. They're reciting salawat all the time. Now, I'm getting to that right now. The next thing, what else does salawat do for you? And I will clarify on that one. Your answer will be answered in that part, okay? What else does salawat do for you? Imam Rida alayhi salam said, one can get rid of his sins by reciting salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny. Whoa, dude! You can get rid of your sins. Can you believe that? The sins. You can get rid of them by reciting salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny. Who said this?
Imam Rida alayhi salam, the eighth imam.
The eighth imam, very good. And he said this. Gotta be true, correct? Our imams and the Prophet wouldn't say anything that is not true. When the Prophet said that we can get rid of poverty by reciting salawat, then it has truth to it, definitely, because the Prophet said it. And the Imam Rida alayhi salam said that by reciting salawat we can get rid of our sins, correct? Now, how can we get rid of our sins by just reciting salawat on the Holy Prophet and his family? Any thoughts, guys? Hashim? How about Muhammad? No? Okay. When one does dhikr of salawat, then he's constantly in the state of ibadat. Okay? He's constantly, when he's doing dhikr, then he's doing ibadat. And he's not alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels are with him, correct? When he's constantly doing the dhikr of salawat. Then, when he's doing that, then he will stay away from sins. For example, I'm doing the dhikr of salawat, then will I be would I be backbiting anyone? No, I won't. Would I cheat? Would I steal? God forbid. Would I lie? I'm doing the dhikr of salawat.
Would I cheat on a test?
Yeah, I wouldn't do that. No cheating at all, period. Correct?
You'd recite salawat to remember.
You recite salawat to remember. You don't cheat.
Yes, this is one way in which you don't sin and you save yourself from the past sins.
Very good.
Because you do salawat, you're forgiven, and you remember, so you don't have to, whatever situation you're in, it saves you from sinning.
Right. Yes, you're right. Ahsan. So when you're reciting salawat, Allah and the angels are with you. And of course, when you are doing the dhikr of salawat, then you will stay away from sins. You won't lie. You won't cheat. You won't be rude to your parents or your elders or your teachers. You'll be respectful because you're reciting salawat. So you won't be sinning. Right? Now, this way, he gets rid. Then when he's doing this, when he's so careful, then while he's doing, he says, astaghfar. He says, oh Allah, please forgive me too. Because he's so careful, he's reciting salawat, he will be asking for forgiveness too. Then he will get rid of his sins. Allah will forgive him. Correct? Make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So, what else? Let's recite a salawat now for this. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The light of God, Muhammad, his radiance, Ali, salli ala Muhammad, wa salli ala Ali, the light of God, Muhammad.
What else does salawat do for us? Our du'as, our supplications get accepted. Okay, your question to be answered now. I'm sorry, I forgot about your question. Now you said, how come people are reciting salawat? Salawat, right? Then they probably their sins, they get rid of their sins. Then if they're reciting salawat, and if they're not sincere, God forbid, then they won't see the results. Okay? Yeah. Or, number two, suppose they're not sincere, they're just reciting, okay? Like, for example, you know, I'm not going to lie. And they're lying when they're saying I'm not going to lie. I don't lie, and they're lying when they say that because they always lie. Do you make sense what I'm saying? They're reciting salawat. Like, for example, I say, you know, I don't lie. And I'm lying right now because I do lie. Right? That's wrong, right? Similarly, I'm reciting salawat, right, to get rid of my sins.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Let's answer this question with a question. Does a parrot get sawab for reciting salawat?
Does who?
Does a parrot get
Parrot. Oh, parrot. Yeah. Very good. All right. Beautiful. Does he get sawab for reciting salawat?
No.
Oh, no. Okay.
There's something else.
All right. Hold on. So I'm getting to that. It was a good question. So don't take me. It was good. All right, but he's not accepting that. So let's just get on the other.
No, I want another point.
Okay. Another point is this. Like, he recites salawat, and he's not getting what he wants. For example, he's sincere, totally sincere. All right? He's not sinning. But he wants a Mercedes, for example. Okay? For example. Or he wants a Beamer 735 BMW. And he's not getting it.
Chrysler.
No.
Or Chrysler. Whatever. Right? Now, just this is an example. He's not getting it. He's reciting salawat all the time. Right? Maybe it's not good for him. That's why Allah is not giving him that.
So?
This hikmah behind it.
So what happens?
What do you mean, what happens?
So if there's hikmah behind it, what happens?
You tell me.
You don't know, yeah?
No, I don't know what you mean. I don't understand.
I mean, okay, there's hikmah behind it, yeah? For example, Allah is not giving him something because of hikmah. He knows it's not good for him. So what does Allah give him in behalf of that?
On that. Then he will get tons of thawab on the day of judgment. That's for sure.
Yeah.
On the day of judgment, this person who's reciting salawat all the time, he's asking for something and Allah doesn't give him that because there's hikmah behind it. Allah says it's not good for him. Just like a child. A child, the doctor says to the parents, don't give him candy because it's not good for him. All right? He's allergic to certain candy. Don't give him that. And the parents don't give him. And the child goes, Baba, Mama, I want that candy. Please give it to me. Please. And they won't, you know. And the child is saying, oh my God, they're so mean to me. They don't give me this, right? But the child, little, doesn't know that it's not good for him. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and we don't know, right? So Allah doesn't give certain thing, and you're reciting salawat. Doesn't give. You pray, he doesn't give, because it's not good for us. He will give tons and tons of reward in exchange for that in the day of judgment. And then they say there's a hadith that the people will say, Oh my God, I wish none of my du'as were accepted in the world. Because Allah will give so much reward on the day of judgment, right? For the du'as that were not accepted. So what else? Our du'as get accepted when we recite salawat. How? Imam Kazim alayhi salam says, whoever makes supplication before thanking and praising Allah and before sending blessings upon the Holy Prophet and his progeny is the one who throws an arrow, who shoots an arrow
to
without a bowstring. Without a string, you know? He shoots an arrow. And we're going to talk about this saying in the next session, inshallah, because the time is up, all right? So, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. And you're listening to Kids Corner. What's up with you, Hashim? Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
Bismillah.
Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Salamun alaikum. Here I am again, Sister Badul, with a wonderful story from one of our imams. That was Imam Bakhir alayhi salam. Once Imam Bakhir alayhi salam. First of all, before I start the story, I want to ask you, do you know who Imam Bakhir alayhi salam was? He was our fifth imam. So Imam Bakhir alayhi salam was working in the field and he was covered with dust. You know, when you're working in the field, you're like digging, plowing and raking. So what will happen? You'll be all dusty and dirty, right? And this man who did not like him and he didn't know him, so he comes up to him. He was not a follower of the Ahlul Bayt and asked the Imam sarcastically. He just wanted to make fun of the Imam. And he asked, O son of the Prophet, you are an Imam and you should be in the mosque, in the masjid. What are you doing here? He was trying to be sarcastic, telling the Imam, like, you're the Imam and the Imam is not supposed to be working out there in the field. The Imam should be just praying and going like, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, you know, that kind of stuff. And nothing to do with this world. You should be just saintly going like, Allah, Allah, Allah. So to this, when Imam Bakhir alayhi salam heard this, he knew that he was being sarcastic to him. So he replied to him. You know what did he say? He said, if I die right now, in this state, I would die in the state of ibadat. That means in the state of worship. So you know what he was trying to tell this man? That you have to work to support the family. And if you do that, this is ibadat too. As long as what you're doing is halal. If you're doing that, that's fine. Islam does not say like you just have to be praying, be on the prayer rug all the time, like 24 hours, don't work. Like your mom says, do something. It's like, no, I'm praying right now. Your father says, do something like wash the yard or, you know, mow the lawn. You go like, no, right now I'm just praying. No. You have to do both the world as well as Allah. You have to do it. So this story also tells us that we should not feel shy of working for a living. So brothers and sisters, we should stay away from this kind of shyness that keeps us from working. Some people are shy like, oh my God, how can I work? You know, people are watching me. I'm so and so. No. If you're working for a living, that itself is an ibadah. Inshallah, I shall be back with another story in our next session. So I shall be back and inshallah hang in there. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Lessons of the ayat.
قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم
إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين.
Lessons of the ayat. Inshallah, we'll recite some ayahs and we'll see what the lessons we get from them. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. You are listening to COI Radio, Lessons from the Ayat. Inshallah, in this session, we'll talk about Ayah number 4 of Surah Al-Hujurat. إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم
إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم لا يعقلون.
Indeed, those who call you from behind the chambers, most of them lack understanding. So حجرات, what does حجرات mean? حجرات is the plural of حجرة, which means chamber, apartment, or like anything, you know, chamber, apartment, unit, or a room. So the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, had separated units around the Masjid al-Nabi, and these units opened into the Masjid. Hujra means stay away, refrain from entering without permission. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, had some units around the masjid and had his wives in these units. Some people, instead of knocking on the door politely, they were yelling from behind the chambers. This ayah is stressing the fact that the ones who call the Holy Prophet loudly from behind the chambers, most of them lack intellect and understanding. So it's obvious that they lack intellect and understanding. Otherwise, a rational person or a person who uses his intellect will never do what some people did to the Holy Prophet. Morals, etiquette, and character of a person get more polished as the intellect increases. The more the intellect, the better the character and etiquette. So if we see one with bad morals and etiquette, we should know that he lacks intellect. So in the next session, inshallah, we'll continue talking more about what intellect is and how we should use it and all that. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Need I am and well behaved in every affair well arranged. Need I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Best of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
Some features of Muhammad's ideal society explained by Ayatollah Khamenei Statements made during a Friday sermon May 18th, 2001 The great prophet of Islam, he was the chosen one above all mankind throughout history, the spiritual father of Muslims and all humans, who believed in progression and exaltation of humanity. On the anniversary that marks the passing away of this noble prophet, one of our duties is to be grateful, both by words and heart, for the exceptional and assiduous efforts as well as endeavors of this accomplished scholar and human being. I will speak on the Prophet's style of governance during his 10 years of Islamic governing in Medina, which is one of the most glorious, and it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say it was the most glorious epoch throughout mankind's history. The system that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his progeny established had various features. Seven are the most important and outstanding. The first feature is faith coupled with spirituality. The motivation and the true driving force in Prophet's ideal government and system of ruling is a special kind of faith, one that emerges from the hearts and minds of the population, flowing in the right direction through their hands, arms, and eventually their entire bodies. Thus, the first feature is to exert these moving outlooks, then consolidate a will of faith with spirituality, creating the suitable mindset among the people. This is what the Prophet started in Mecca that led to a raised flag symbolizing his power in Medina. The second feature is justice with uprightness. The basis of performance rests upon justice and fairness, be it any case, to defend and give back every individual's rights without compromise. The third feature is science-paired knowledge. In the Prophet's system, the basis for each and every affair is knowledge, recognition, awareness, and awakening. No one is swayed towards one direction blindly. People are turned into active forces rather than passive ones by means of awareness, knowledge, and the recognition of power. The fourth feature is tolerance with brotherhood. In the Prophet's establishment, conflicts and disputes that emerge from superstitious, personal, and self-interest-seeking motives are shunned and fought. The environment becomes an environment of friendship, brotherhood, and empathy. The fifth feature is reformation of behavior and attitude. This concept purifies the human soul and wipes away corruption and moral vices, creating a well-mannered and cleansed human. It purifies you and teaches you the book and wisdom, the Quran chapter 2, verse 151. Self-purification is one of its main pillars. In other words, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, would take his time on every individual to bring out the best in them in terms of behavior and human qualities. The sixth feature is dignity with power. The society and system established by the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, would not be one that is easily intimidated and dependent or blindly follows one who stretches out his hand to anyone and pleads for help. A Muslim is dignified and decisive. Once he recognizes what is best for him, he works to achieve and makes progress towards it. The seventh feature is perpetual work, movement, and progression. There is no halt in the Prophet system. It habitually moves, operates, and progresses. It never happens that the governing system stops for a break. It does not happen. Of course, this occupation is gratifying and enjoyable. It is not a boring and tiring job. It's a task that would reward one with delight, motivation, and enthusiasm.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
You are with Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Let's listen to it. Every Muslim tries to visit Mecca at least once in his or her lifetime. This special visit is called a Hajj. Typically, more than 2.5 million pilgrims visit Mecca during the annual Hajj pilgrimage. Islamic law divides food and other products into three different types. One is halal, which are foods that you are allowed to eat. The other one is makruh, or foods that may be eaten but that are discouraged. And haram, or forbidden foods, such as pork, meat of carnivorous animals, and anything that causes addiction, such as alcohol. Prophet Muhammad left Mecca and traveled to Medina in 622 AD. This event is called the Hijra migration. The Hijra marked the starting point of the Muslim calendar, and years are counted from this event. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. For this hour, we'll start with news. Following the news, join us for today's special. Then we dive into a curated selection from our finest radio productions. Stay tuned, news is coming up next.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Dozens more civilians are killed in Gaza as the Israeli military pushes ahead with its genocidal war against Palestinians in the besieged territory. And Caracas accuses the US of seeking to topple the legitimate government of Venezuela through its military buildup in the Caribbean Sea. And this is news. Iran has recalled its ambassadors from the UK, France and Germany for consultations after their move to reinstate UN sanctions against the country over its nuclear energy program. Iran's foreign ministry said the move was a response to the European Troika's irresponsible decision to trigger the snapback mechanism. The UN Security Council on Friday failed to pass a draft resolution that would have delayed the reinstatement of the sanctions. The proposal was brought forward by Russia and China. It sought a technical 6-month extension